topic for a second. All right, we got it. My name is Laura. Good morning. It is all good to be here with you. You may have remembered last week was Father's Day, and during this week, as you celebrated Father's Day last week with dads and significant males in your life, it got me thinking about parenting and family situations and the suffering of children in family situations. Because, you know, children suffer. It's hard work for them when you ask them to tidy up their room. The suffering. It's hard work when you ask them to do the dishes. Oh my goodness, the suffering. And it makes me wonder what it was like growing up in Jesus' family. What was it like for him, for Mary and Joseph parenting him, for his siblings as they just did life together? Because we know Mary and Joseph had other children. They're talked about in the Gospels. And we know one of them was named James. But what was it actually like growing up in Jesus' family? We know from reading the Bible that Jesus didn't sin. So what happens with the inevitable sibling squabbles? Jesus never sinned. How did that work? How did that play out? Would conversations have gone like this in Jesus' family? Jesus never gets in trouble. That's so unfair. Or you should be more like your brother Jesus. Jesus had compassion. Why can't you have compassion? Well, look at Jesus doing his homework. Why can't you do your homework? Jesus did the dishes without asking. Why can't you do the dishes, James? I wonder what that would have been like. It's really interesting to think about. The Bible doesn't actually tell us what happened in those growing up years, but I kind of like thinking about it because, yeah, it's just Jesus without sin. How did that work in that family situation? But imagine the suffering of his brothers and sisters. It would have been really difficult because Jesus didn't sin, so he didn't torment them. He didn't push their buttons and make them do stuff that was naughty. But how annoying, because Jesus would have always been good. The suffering of his brothers and sisters, did they always compare themselves to Jesus? Oh, Jesus is so good. I can't do that. So when Jesus starts his ministry here on earth, fast forward 30 years, James, Jesus' brother, response is pretty much, whatever. I don't believe you. I don't trust you to be the Son of God. Who do you think you are? And that's pretty much what it says about James's relationship in the Gospels with Jesus. In John chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters. And Jesus' brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers didn't believe in him." So you can imagine having an older brother who claims to be the Son of God. Now, I think I actually would have had the same reaction as James. Who do you think you are? You're my big brother. But maybe in the back of his head, he was always like, you know what? There's something different about him. Is he? Is he actually the Messiah? Nah, he's my brother. And it says here that Jesus' brothers didn't believe him. They weren't actually encouraging Jesus to go and do his ministry. They were mocking him. Why should we believe in you? We've seen your miracles, but you're our brother. But there was a turning point for James, Jesus' brother. A moment when James changed from the suffering brother, maybe the comparison between him and Jesus, to a point where he actually believed that he was the Son of God. James changed from being one of the biggest skeptics of Jesus to being one of the believers that continued the work in the early church, one of the greatest and influential leaders in the early church. But what was that turning point? Because James did change. He did go from that unbelieving kind of guy to saying, you know what, my big brother, he is the Son of God. And that turning point was seeing Jesus after the resurrection. James walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, and it was at that point that he declares that Jesus is the Son of God. And we know that he continued on the work in the early church, and he was so influential in spreading the good news about Jesus. So we're starting a brand new series this morning called When Life Gets Tough, Wisdom from the Book of James. And you may have guessed it, we are looking at the book of James in the New Testament, written by Jesus' younger brother James. And this book is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's a really practical book on how to live out our faith, what our faith looks like today. And it is the New Testament version of that Old Testament book of Proverbs, wisdom. And we know the disciples spent a lot of time with Jesus, but James grew up with him. He knew him really well. So if you've ever had any doubts about who Jesus claims to be, have a look at James. Sorry, who Jesus claims to be, have a look at James. Because siblings are really honest about their brothers and sisters. And James says he is the Son of God. Even convinced to the point where he was willing to die a martyr's death for his belief. He was willing to die saying, Jesus is my Lord. So this book, this letter, was written, and he starts out in James chapter 1, verse 1. He goes, this is a letter from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James could have easily opened this letter a whole different way. He could have pulled rank and said something more along the lines of, this is James, also a son of Mary who birthed Jesus. I grew up with him. I've known him longer than anyone else. I've known him longer than the disciples. I knew him before he was famous. But he doesn't do that. He says, I'm James. I'm a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right from the start, he's saying, you know what? I am tied to Jesus. Where Jesus is concerned, I have no rights. He is my master. And I am declaring him Lord. And by mentioning both Jesus and Christ and God in the same sentence, he is claiming the deity of Jesus. And in the rest of the letter, we're going to find incredible wisdom about tackling different difficult topics in our life. James writes about things like suffering, temptation, comparison, arguments, conflict. He looks at the difficult things in our life, our suffering, and how to live out our faith through Jesus in those moments, because Jesus makes all the difference. When life gets tough, wisdom from the book of James. So let's get into it. James chapter 1. This is a letter from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So he's writing to Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians have been persecuted and persecuted so much, they have been forced to move from Jerusalem, their homeland, their hometown, to abroad, other countries surrounding. They have faced intense persecution. They have lost probably everything, their homes, probably most of their possessions. They know what it is like to come under trial. These people know what it is like to face suffering. They know what it is like to fear for their lives. And James says to these people who have lost everything, who have faced that situation, living in foreign countries, he says, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for joy. Now, when you think about the background to the people he's writing to, shouldn't you start off a letter slightly different to that? Shouldn't you start off more along the lines of, I see your pain. I see your hardship. I'm praying for you. I feel for you. But James doesn't do that. He says, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for joy. Wow. Is he uncompassionate? What's he trying to say here? And if you just skim read this passage, it can come across like that. It kind of can come across like he's saying to these people, you shouldn't feel any emotion apart from joy. I see your suffering. I see what you've gone through. But you know what? Put on that mask. Get on with the job, because Jesus is alive. We have hope. Is that what he's saying? We need to actually look deeper at what James is saying, because when we actually stop and pause and really go deep into these words, James isn't saying, get over it. He isn't saying you shouldn't feel nothing but joy. The word he used when he says consider it is actually a financial term. It means to evaluate. When James says consider an opportunity for great joy, he means to evaluate, to look at what you are going through in a different way, to reevaluate it. He means we can make a deliberate, considered decision when we are facing trials and evaluate what is going on in our minds. Because having joy in trial doesn't mean we squash our other emotions, that we squash our grief, our sadness, our pain, and our tears. We don't need to walk around pretending we're all okay. We don't need to have a mask on. Emotions in suffering and pain are real. What you are feeling is real, and it is okay to feel that. It is okay to feel pain. It is okay to weep, and it is okay alongside that to have joy. Because sadness, grief, can actually live alongside joy. Joy doesn't always look like laughing, smiling, and being in a good mood. Joy and suffering aren't mutually exclusive. You can have joy and have suffering together. Now, all through the Bible, we see people who experience exactly that. People crying out to God, complaining of their suffering, of their trials, of their pain, of their grief. And God rarely gets angry at them for doing that. And if you just look at the book of Psalms, we know they are full of laments, full of questions to God, full of grief being poured out. The Psalms give us permission to do exactly that. God is a big enough God to hear our doubts, hear our pain and suffering, and be okay with it. He's big enough for our questions. But in all of that, he wants us to trust him in the process. And even when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus wasn't joyful all the time in the outward appearance. As we see his ministry, we know that he felt those emotions. We see that in his death and resurrection. We know he had pain and suffering. We know it was hard for him. But even before he died on the cross, he showed us how to weep, how to grieve, how to show those emotions. In the Gospels, one of Jesus' really close friends, Lazarus, we know he dies, and Jesus goes to meet his sisters. And Mary, Lazarus' sister, comes out to meet Jesus, and it's almost like she's lashing out of Jesus, blaming Jesus. She says in John chapter 11, it says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He said. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Now, if you are into memorizing Bible verses, this is a fantastic one to start with. John chapter 11, verse 35. Two words. Jesus wept. Jesus didn't condemn Mary for crying. Jesus didn't condemn Mary for her words when she greeted him. He knew she was grieving. He knew the pain she was going through. Jesus understood, and he wept also. He was deeply moved. He was feeling that pain. We need to grieve. We need to weep. God has given us our emotions, and when we allow ourselves to feel and process that in the moment, it's important because what we are going through is real. Suffering isn't something we should deny or ignore. It's hard. It's painful. No matter what the suffering is that you're facing, and we are all going to face times of suffering and times of trial. It's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. We should expect it. But as followers of Jesus, he has given us everything we need in those times, in those moments of pain and trial. James says, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. If you are facing suffering and trials, it doesn't mean that you have no faith. It doesn't mean that you have little faith. It doesn't even mean that you're a bad person or that God is punishing you. It doesn't even mean that you potentially sinned or you've done something wrong. Sometimes we just don't have the answer to suffering. Sometimes there are no logical reasons as to why we're going through what we're going through. Sometimes it does not make sense. Suffering just is. It happens, and we all face it. But Jesus does say, John 16:33, "I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." So with that expectation, James writes to encourage us to look at suffering in a different light, to reconsider it. Now, to be honest, when suffering comes my way, when I'm facing hard things, what I want is for someone to stick up for me. What I want is for someone to justify my anger and my pain. I want someone to justify me maybe even getting revenge. I don't want to have joy. Who wants joy when you're feeling pain? And James here isn't talking necessarily about those little niggly things we face. He is talking about the kinds of trials and the kinds of suffering that make us question who God is. Maybe questions like, how could God allow that to happen? Why did God not intervene in that situation? Why did I lose everything? Why did God let that person suffer? Why am I suffering? Can I even trust God anymore? Do I have faith anymore? Is God really in control? If he loves me, why would he let that happen? Suffering is a huge topic, and we could talk about it for weeks and weeks. No one wants to suffer. It is very difficult to go through, but it does exist. And I don't understand why some people suffer more than others, why some people are able to cope better than others, and why innocent people suffer. These are huge, really big questions that can test our faith in God. And I can't give you the answer to most of those questions because I'm not God. I don't have those answers. I don't understand why some people go from hardship to hardship. I don't understand why sometimes the innocent suffer. And I see that in my own family. Jesus isn't the only one with a younger brother named James. My younger brother James was diagnosed just over 3 years ago with stage 4 bowel cancer. And as he endured the treatment, after his very first round of chemo, the doctors actually told him they didn't expect him to live. But amazingly, after a couple of quite a few surgeries and years of chemotherapy, he went into remission. So he's continued to have regular checkups over the last few years, but a couple of months ago, they diagnosed him with more tumours. He has been fighting this journey for over 3 years. And in that time, he has had 5 surgeries. And one of those surgeries resulted in him being in ICU with complications. He has had at least 4 treatments of chemotherapy, each lasting over 6 months. And alongside that, 7 weeks of radiation. And he's at the point where doctors have to be very cautious what they administer to him now. His body is almost at the limit of what he can endure. He's so young. He has a wife and kids. How much does he have to go through? Suffering doesn't make sense. How could anyone consider that an opportunity for joy? But James writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing." What I do know is that when we are suffering, we can still turn our hearts to God. We can turn our hearts to God in worship. And of course, that is not going to be easy. You might start off singing, or maybe it's even too hard to sing. Maybe you start off listening. You might start off praying, or maybe even that's too hard. Maybe you start off listening to others pray. We're worshipping God not out of thanks for our situation. We're worshipping God because He is an amazing God despite what we are going through. Our circumstances may not change. Our suffering may not change. But in that process of worshipping God, God does something in our hearts to transform us. It changes us, even though it's incredibly tough. Our soul can experience joy and peace despite what is going on around us. Jesus changes us from the inside. I have a friend who quite a few years ago was looking for part-time work. As he was studying, he had to get a job to survive, to eat, to live. And where he was living at the time, there was very, very limited options for that kind of work, for casual work. So he's not really the factory kind of guy, but that's the kind of work he ended up getting. And this factory probably wouldn't be allowed to operate with today's health and safety standards. It was absolutely terrible conditions. He was working on a production line in one of the hottest parts of the factory in an area they called the cage. And this cage would fit five workers standing side by side on working the conveyor belts. The heat, the smell, the unsafe conditions, it was absolutely brutal work. But he had no other options. And the other guys alongside him in the cage were big kind of island guys, and they didn't really seem to flinch at the kind of work. But he was standing there thinking, I'm going to literally die in these conditions. I cannot survive this work, but I have no other options. He was suffering. It was really difficult. So he decided one day to start worshipping. He decided to sing church songs, and he decided to sing them out loud. So as he decided to sing them out loud, maybe a couple of days went by, and actually the Islander boys joined in because they had a church background as well. So my friend says that that act of worship in his situation changed everything. As he chose to worship God in that back-breaking, soul-destroying place, something changed inside him. The work no longer seemed to be an issue. The pain kind of just went into the background. The choice to worship God didn't change his situation immediately, but it changed him. He had joy despite suffering. And his story has really stuck with me because that's what I want to do in those times of suffering. I want to keep my faith growing. James says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Joy in suffering is saying, despite what is going on, I am going to believe what God said is true in my situation, that He loves me and He has the best plan for me. Joy is an experience from God, and it is also a fruit of the Spirit and an expression of our faith. Outward situations have no effect on my inner joy. If the situation outside is dark, God's presence inside me gives me that hope and assurance. And true joy embraces all of the different emotions, and they don't let those emotions rule us. And remember, we can have inner joy and be faced with outward grief and all those other emotions. Joy, inner joy, keeps us going. Suffering doesn't always last, and we have hope because of our faith in Jesus. Romans 8:18 says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later." When we are facing suffering and trials, we can lean into God. He will grow our faith. He will love us in new and amazing supernatural ways as we lean into Him and draw into His love. I can honestly say I don't want to go through suffering, but I want to get to the point where I say my faith is nothing but Jesus. We don't have to do this on our own. God is walking through us in these situations. Right after this little paragraph here, James goes on to say in verse 5, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." You might have heard this verse before. Ask God in any situation. God wants us to go to Him and ask Him for wisdom. He is a generous God. But James is talking about direct link from suffering. When you are facing those difficult trials and difficult suffering, go to God and ask Him for wisdom. He is generous. He will not hold back. James goes on in verse 6 to say, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. James is saying here, when you go through trials and suffering, you have a choice. You have a choice to ask God for his help, to lean into him, or you have a choice to go in the direction of the world and rely on your own things like career, finances, finding a physical way out of your situation. But James also says if you try and do both, if you have one foot in the boat and one foot on shore, things are going to move and you're going to end up in the water. When we go through trials, we tend to ask questions, why, God? Or get me out of this. And those questions are totally okay. God is big. He wants us to be honest with him. And I know there are probably a good percentage of people here who are facing really difficult things in your life this morning. You don't need to justify your situation. You don't need to justify your emotions. But when life gets tough, wisdom from the book of James, he says, turn our hearts to God. Worship despite our circumstances. And look at trials and suffering in a different way. And we can ask God for wisdom to move forward, even if it's just putting one step forward. Ask God. And we can find joy. So how can you worship God despite your suffering this morning? So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you know exactly what is going on inside us, that as we face those times where it is just soul crushing and destroying, that we are overwhelmed with emotions like grief and we just feel like we can't bear it anymore. I pray that you will give us the strength to worship. God, I pray that you'll surround us with people that will allow us to just sit in your presence, that you will dwell with us in those moments, that your joy will invade our hearts as we lift up our praise to you, that you will show us your love in supernatural ways, that we can lean into you and you will just be with us afresh. I pray for every single person here this morning that is in that situation where they find it's just really hard. Jesus, I just pray, show them your love. Give us wisdom to take the next step forward. In Jesus' name.